Questions can be tricky things. Remember that old story about the little boy who asked his mother where he came from? Mom hemmed and hawed and got all embarrassed, turned a little red, and then she went to get the book that she'd been saving for a time like this. And she launched into a very complicated and lengthy explanation of the birds and the bees. And when she was finished, the little boy looked at his mom and said, "Well, I was just wondering. Tommy says he's from Philadelphia." Questions can be tricky. That little boy phrased his question in such a way that he didn't get the answer that he was looking for. And here in our reading today, questions are even trickier. The religious leaders of Jerusalem asked a question that was meant to trap Jesus, and all he did was lead them into their own snare. First century Jews had two types of leaders. The most common leaders were the priests, the chief priests, and the rabbis. The Sanhedrin, then, the ruling body, was made up of chief priests and elders, or sometimes an eminent rabbi. Either group, the Sanhedrin or an eminent rabbi, could verify the validity of a teaching of an up-and-coming teacher and confer authority upon them, say that, yes, we looked at the scriptures, we looked at the teachings of the elders, what they are saying is in line with all of this. And they would confer the authority. You know, but the other kind of leader was a lot less common and a lot more problematic. Those leaders were prophets. God gave authority directly to a prophet, and it did not go through anyone else. So prophets were often not recognized in their time. Their work was overlooked or even caused dissension or anger. Because unlike the teachings of a rabbi, there were no sources by which a prophecy could be validated until it came to pass, and that might be decades or generations later. So in today's lesson, the Sanhedrin came to Jesus and wanted to know where his authority came from, because they had not given him authority. No prominent rabbi in the area had given him authority. Nobody said his theology sound. So they wanted to know who gave him the authority to go and do these things. Well, these things that they're talking about were the miracles, were the cleansing of the temple, was accepting homage as the Messiah when he rode into Jerusalem. It was his teachings. None of those measured up well in their eyes against Scripture and the elders. So, as he asked this question, Jesus countered with a question of his own. And when I do that with my husband, he tells me I'm just avoiding things, I'm evading giving an answer, but that's not what Jesus was doing here. He was not refusing to give an answer by giving one of his own. What he was asking the chief priests and the rabbis to do was to clarify what it was they were asking. Like the little boy needed to clarify what information he wanted from his mother, he was asking them to dig down and really get to the source of what the question was. Well, they thought, John the Baptist was accepted by the common people, by the crowds, by the majority, as being a prophet. Now, when he called for repentance, John was in line with the teachings of the elders and Scripture. But then John did something else, and he announced himself as the forerunner of the Messiah. And then he named Jesus as that Messiah. And that was the part of John's teaching they could not accept, and they would not confer authority for. But if they told the people this, that John was not a prophet, they were going to have a riot on their hands. The people would no longer listen to them because they would seem so wrong to the people. So if they denied it, they'd have a riot. On the other hand, if they accepted that John was a prophet, then the question was going to become, well, why didn't you listen to him? They were between a rock and a hard place. And to play it safe, they decided not to answer. And although part of the Sanhedrin's purpose was to distinguish between false prophets and true prophets, they refused to take a stand. And their silence before this question of eternal importance condemn them. Then Jesus told a parable that is only found in Matthew. And the parable depicts a conflict between the religious folk and the religious outcasts. The defiant son in this parable is like the tax collectors and prostitutes, said Jesus. You know, tax collectors were traitors. They collected money for the occupying enemy. And to make matters worse, they didn't just collect the money that was required by Rome, they collected even more and kept the excess for themselves. So they were taking advantage of their own people in addition to propping up an unjust regime. They weren't well liked. Prostitutes, on the other hand, they were easy to describe. They were failing to adhere to God's sexual purity laws. So Jesus used the example of the tax collectors and the prostitutes because they were so obviously outside the bounds. They were outside the religious community. They were unacceptable. So, in short, you could say these are people that had absolutely no hope of gaining heaven. And then the defiant son, like the tax collectors and prostitutes, refused to obey that father. He went on to do what he wanted, at least for a while. Have you ever met a kid that was an independent, I'll do it my way kind of kid? We all know. But that one is the one who had a change of heart and a change of mind. And he chose to go back and do his father's work. That is repentance, to turn back and then to follow the teachings of God. You see, the tax collectors and the prostitutes and other sinners heard the call of God in their life. But for a while, they chose to walk a different path, a path other than God's path. Some of these sinners who were considered a lost cause to the religious leaders heard God's call to repent from either John or Jesus. And those were the sinners that recognized their need for God, humbled themselves before God, and returned home to the one who loves them. But that second son was like the religious leaders of the day. If you've ever dealt with a passive-aggressive personality, you know, you recognize it here. He's the type that will tell you whatever you want to hear, agree to whatever you want, promise to do everything you asked, and then just go do what he wants anyway. And Jesus pointed out the falseness of such a life. Trusting in your own goodness, trusting in your own respectability, eliminates a need for God. What do you need God for if you're good and respectable? Self-righteous people do not recognize the need for grace, and they will refuse both the message and the messenger. You see, just saying the words is not enough. Living out the devotion we have for the Father is what counts. Appearances mean nothing to God. It's genuine repentance and the need for grace that matters. Bobby and Gordy's parents raised them in the church. The boys went to Sunday school and to worship services every week, up until middle school. One day, as the boys were waiting for the church van to take them to vacation Bible school, some of the neighborhood kids began teasing them about going to church. Ha! You guys have to go hang out with a bunch of church sissies. We're going to go play baseball. Bobby didn't seem to care, but it really bothered Gordy. He didn't want to be a sissy church kid. So he began balking at going to church. He argued with his parents every week, and by high school, his parents had given up. You can stay home. It's not worth the fight. But Bobby still went to church. He not only went to worship, he was an assistant in the Sunday school classes, teaching the younger children. And then even during their college years, as they got a little bit older, Bobby was still the good son. He taught, he sang in the choir, he served on committees in his local church. And for 10 years, Gordy never set another foot in there. But one Sunday morning, he got this nagging feeling that something wasn't right, and he kept trying to ignore it. But the feeling kept coming back Sunday after Sunday, and finally he gave in, and he went to the church down the street, and during the service, he understood what happened. That nagging feeling was God calling him to come back home. And that was the moment that Gordy decided that he was going to follow Jesus, and he was going to be all in for Jesus. You see, you can go home again, no matter how far you wander. You can go home again, but things did not go so well for Bobby. He left church. It didn't happen all at once. There was no fight. There was no drama. There was no formal decision to leave. He just stopped showing up over time. He had been so dedicated to the idea of being a good person, of being a respectable person, of doing the right thing, that he never developed a real relationship with God. He did all the right things. He said all the right things, and he didn't do any of that for the right reason. He did it to be a good person. And he was left with feeling unsatisfied. There was not enough to keep him wanting to be a good person, in that way at least. So Bobby forgot the most basic lesson that he had probably taught over the years. People need God. He needed God. But he was too good and too respectable to actually believe it. Well, we can ask of these two brothers the same question that Jesus posed with the parable. Which of these two did the will of his father? And we know the answer to that. It's the one that came home. It's the one that got real about needing a relationship with God. It's the one who did God's will. It wasn't enough just to say the right thing. You have to live it. You see, our lives are a witness to the world about the truth of God. It tells the world who we are with God. Jesus isn't claiming that the tax collectors and the prostitutes were better than the religious leaders. Neither group is ideal. We're not ideal. But the hope here is in the message that you do not have to be perfect. You do not have to have a past that is sparkling pure. You don't have to have a religious practice that happened uninterrupted for years. What you need is to admit how much we need God. How much we depend upon God, how much we cannot rely on ourselves for God. And then when we turn back towards God, as we decide to come back home again, we receive the divine mercy and grace, and God accepts us as we are. But the even better news is he doesn't leave us as we are. He begins working within us to create us, in us, the gifts and the graces, the skills that we need to become the person that he created us to be from the beginning. We were meant for more, and we can be more when we turn to God. Don't just say it. Don't just do it. But say it and do it because you know the truth. We need God. We need God's grace and mercy in our lives. And then turn around and let other people know why you are the way you are. Letting people know why we do the things we do, why we say the things we say, is crucial. It is our witness. As our inner lives of faith and our outer lives of action become unified, that's when we become the real disciples of Jesus Christ. This is when we are become witnesses before the world of the truth of Jesus. All that we say and all that we do is a witness to the truth of Christ, whether we believe or we don't believe. It shows. We're not perfect, but we are going on to perfection. Never forget that. We are going on to perfection, and that means growing in love and faith until our love becomes like God's love and our faith becomes unmovable. And as we live in this way, as we journey towards that, this becomes our true act of worship, not what we're doing here and now, but what we do out there among others. That is our worship. Amen.